Welcome to the Motherwell Hill Methodist Church podcast. Today we'll be hearing John's message from our service on Sunday. If you live in North London or are visiting, we would love to welcome you to our church, and you can find more details about us on our social media. Before we listen to John's sermon, let's hear from the Bible. Proverbs 3:13-26. Happy is the man who becomes wise, who gains understanding. There is more profit in it than there is in silver. It is worth more to you than gold. Wisdom is more valuable than jewels. Nothing you could want could compare with it. Wisdom offers you long life, as well as wealth and honour. Wisdom can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. Wisdom will give them life. The Lord created the earth by his wisdom. By his knowledge he set the sky in place. His wisdom caused the rivers to flow and the clouds to give rain to the earth. Hold on to your wisdom and insight, my son. Never let them get away from you. They will provide you with life, a pleasant and happy life. You can go safely on your way and never even stumble. You will not be afraid when you go to bed, and you will sleep soundly through the night. You will not have to worry about sudden disasters, such as come on the wicked like a storm. The Lord will keep you safe. He will not let you fall into a trap. Matthew 23:1-12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the authorized interpreters of Moses' law. So you must obey and follow everything they tell you to do. Do not, however, imitate their actions, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie onto people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they aren't willing even to lift a finger to help them carry those loads. They'll do everything so that people will seize them. Look at the straps with scripture verses on them, which they wear on their foreheads and arms, and notice how large they are. Notice also how long are the tassels on their cloaks. They love the best places at feasts and the reserved seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called teacher. You must not be called teacher, because you are all brothers of one another and have only one teacher. And you must not call anyone here on earth father, because you only have the one father in heaven. Nor should you be called leader, because your one and only leader is the Messiah. The greatest one among you must be your servant. Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great.
We played a game earlier, didn't we, when we thought of words to describe famous people, but specifically words that described ourselves, but also Jesus. And I wonder whether we can think of words to describe the people who feature in our gospel reading today, namely the Pharisees. Let's just remind ourselves what we read. They do not practice what they teach, says Jesus. They lay heavy burdens on the shoulders of others, and are unwilling to lift a finger to carry the burdens themselves. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They love to have the place of honour at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have people call them Rabbi. Quite a description, eh? What words would we use to describe the Pharisees? Devout? Religious? Spiritual? Or maybe uncaring? Pompous? Supercilious? Hypocritical? Well, that's all very interesting, but actually I want to concentrate on the person who is calling the Pharisees out, namely Jesus. Whatever Jesus thought about the Pharisees and whatever names he might have used to describe them earlier, I want to just remind us of the words that we used for Jesus earlier. Loving, humble, peaceful. And yet in this passage, Jesus is giving an honest opinion about one of the most influential and revered groups of people in his society. So perhaps if I was to ask you again what word you would use to describe Jesus based on this passage alone, I wonder if you might use words like this: forthright, contentious, critical, blunt, or maybe even combative. These are not the words that we particularly use when we think of Jesus. They're not the words that particularly featured when we asked the question earlier. But surely in this passage, this is exactly the way to describe Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, when I googled the names of Jesus earlier this week, I got up 167 words. And there probably are far, far more words to describe Jesus. But broadly, they fell into two groups of words. They are words that describe what Jesus was. And we've sung many hymns this morning that describe what Jesus was. Saviour, Son of God, Messiah, those sort of words. But there's a second group of words that describe Jesus, and that's what he's like. So words like loving and caring, good, spiritual, inspirational, I heard someone say earlier. But that second group, if you like, the words that describe what Jesus is like, can fall further into two lower groups, more specific groups. And they're what I call heart words and head words. So heart words might be loving, peaceful, encouraging. But head words might be intuitive, intelligent, knowledgeable. It makes me wonder where words like forthright, contentious, critical, blunt, and combative might fall into, but maybe that's a discussion for another day. But nevertheless, heart words tend to describe how Jesus behaved towards those around him and towards us. What about head words? Well, they are words to describe what was going on in Jesus' head. He read the scriptures. He knew how to interpret them. He was emotionally intelligent. He could see what motivated people and their behavior. He was insightful and could see beyond the obvious. I was reading an article last week about the ex-footballer Wayne Rooney. Now, we may think a lot of things about Wayne Rooney, but one of the things was that he was a great goal scorer. He helped his team win many trophies. But in this particular article, we see a different side of him. The title of the piece was "Rooney Can Read a Player by Watching Him Eat Breakfast." You know, I just had to read more. The article included an anecdote recounted by his assistant manager at Derby. And it went like this. "We would sit in the canteen in Derby, and Wayne would always eat his meals watching the players. On one particular day, there was a certain player eating his breakfast in a different way. He was eating, and I said to him, what do you mean, Wayne? And he said, well, he's not eating his breakfast in the way he normally does. Tell me more. He's eating different food, and he's eating it in a different way. I need to speak to that man. Rooney then took aside the player to have a quiet chat. And he discovered that the player had a host of family problems that were consuming his thoughts and distracting him from his job of playing elite football at a high level. Rooney was able to help the player with his personal issues so that once again he could concentrate on his playing. What a fascinating article. Now, I never thought I'd be saying the words I'm about to say, but in a way, Jesus was like Wayne Rooney, at least in this particular respect, because Jesus used his emotional intelligence to understand how people ticked and how best to handle them. How easy it would have been for Jesus to criticize the adulteress in John 8. Yet he knows that whilst she may have done something wrong, her greatest need was not condemnation, but a loving understanding. That Jesus was also able to run rings around her accusers at the same time only goes to show how clever he really was. But Jesus was concentrating on what was important. He understood what was going on in that situation. This whole aspect of Jesus fascinates me enormously. I think it's because I love to see a side of him that isn't just telling parables or performing miracles or teaching morals. I love it that Jesus thought stuff through. There was a reason why he did what he did. There was a purpose to his actions. Maybe it goes back to this heart and head thing. We are taught, aren't we, to follow Jesus with all our hearts, with our hearts, to have a faith that perhaps cannot be seen or proved. But I believe also that we are taught to follow Jesus with our heads as well. I've belonged to a number of house groups over the years that I've been in this church, and not our current house group, but the one that we belonged to before. We followed a study book called Journey, and Journey focused on a man called Peter France, an academic who talked intimately about his long search for knowledge and enlightenment. He was brought up in a Methodist chapel in Yorkshire, but his first real perception of Christianity was at university in Oxford, where he rejected Christianity and became a humanist. However, clearly he hadn't rejected God completely, because much of the book and the accompanying video followed France's quest to find God. And we hear about the many frustrations that this journey took. He was too analytical. He was too rational. He was always striving to find God with his head rather than his heart. Eventually, and quite movingly, I think, he discovers that faith is not about proof and logic, but about faith and letting go. And finally, he tells of his conversion to the Greek Orthodox Church, as it happens, where he was baptized by total immersion at the age of 57. Just think how many years he'd been struggling, trying to get to grips with this faith. And yet, at a relatively elderly age for him, he discovered that he had to let go. But what also interested me about his story is that although he found faith through faith, his head journey wasn't wasted, because it gave him a broad knowledge of all sorts of different religions and religious experiences, which in turn gave him a powerful spiritual insight, which enabled him to have the faith that he ultimately found. Come forward a few years, and more recently at one of our own current house group meetings, only a couple of weeks ago, I shared that the older I got, the more questions I seemed to ask about God and faith. And another member of the group shared that the older they got, the less and less questions they needed to ask. Neither of us is wrong to question or not to question what we believe. But it does suggest that each one of us comes to God in different ways, because we are all different. Each one of us is unique, with a personality that suits us, not others. This is wonderfully described in a poem by Edward Hirsch called Self-Portrait. It goes like this. I lived between my head and my heart. My head says, I think. My heart says, I feel. Head says, I have concluded. Heart says, I wonder. Head says, I need to know. Heart says, I sense what is right. Head says, I have to plan. Heart says, just let go. Head says, I think we ought to. Heart says, we can. Head says, this is very interesting. Heart says, wow. Self-Portrait by Edward Hirsch. Our heads, our minds, our intellect, they are great gifts, aren't they? Personally, I think we should search as we would want. We should ask our questions. We should voice our doubts. We should ransack the world for knowledge. But I do recognise we should also be open to our hearts, to take down our defences, to feel both the glory and the pain of life. And we should be honest about our hunger and our thirst and our yearning for love and our hope and our joy. A religion that is dominated too strongly by the head, the mind, if you like, becomes parched and intellectual, all light and no heat, if you will, a cold light. But a religion that is driven too powerfully by the heart becomes, dare I say it, mindlessly enthusiastic, all heat and no light, a dark warmth. Cold light or dark warmth? Well, we don't need cold light, for that is no way to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But we don't need dark warmth either, a fevered, fervent feeling about without the guidance of reason or wisdom. We need both together, head and heart, mind and emotions, logic and laughter, truth and tears. When it comes to faith, the head wants to think its way to God. The heart wants to be carried on the wings of love. The head wants to make sense, but the heart wants to make joy. The head wants to make logic, but the heart wants love. The head wants to be challenged, but the heart wants to be delighted. The head wants ideas, The heart wants experience. The head is looking for evidence and proof. But the heart is reveling in mystery and surprise and astonishment. And there's a tension between head and heart. We, of course, need them both. And our challenge is to make that creative tension so that head and heart, mind and emotions are vitally connected to one another, enriching and helping each other. But I have one final word, and it's this. Alongside our heart and our head, there is something else, something essential for our Christian journey, and it is this: our hand. Our hand, the acting out, the doing part of our Christian lives. The Pharisees in our gospel reading were content to profess a faith, but in the end, they fail to put that faith into action. We need our hearts, we need our heads, but we also need our hands. And there is no better example of this than Jesus himself. Because when the parables had been shared, when the miracles had been performed, when the arguments with the Pharisees had been had, Jesus still had one task to complete, one final action to undertake, the definitive action, the ultimate, the sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sakes. We can never fully understand what he thought about it, or even how he felt inside. We cannot fully comprehend what the meaning of Jesus dying on the cross was. I'm almost certain that we will never be asked to bear the burden that he was asked to bear. But we can unquestionably make ourselves available to answer his call. Head, heart, hand. Each of us, each of them gives us something that's important. None of us is complete on its own. We all have been created heart and head and hand. For it is with them that we think and feel.
Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that as we continue to upload sermons, prayers, podcasts and more, that you find something for you here. Please feel free to follow our podcast on Spotify or Apple Music so that you can hear when we upload new episodes. Until next time, God bless you.